So today we'll get right into the sermon, and we'll be speaking today. The title of the sermon is Babylon's Ways, How You Are Affected. Well, our nation is a nation founded on the principles outlined in God's Word, the Holy Bible. I was looking the other day at the 24th edition of Halley's Bible Handbook, and I noted in there a number of quotes in a section called Notable Sayings about the Bible. And I wanted to read just a few of those today because I thought they were very interesting. George Washington, the first president of the United States, is quoted as saying, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Queen Victoria, who ruled over Great Britain from 1837 to 1901, said that book accounts for the supremacy of England. And I don't know how much she might have understood about that, the fact that at one time the sun never set on the British Empire when it was in its heyday and under the blessings that God had given to that nation because of the obedience of Abraham. Abraham Lincoln once stated, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Daniel Webster said, "If there's anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we or our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity." I've just got two or three more that I would like to read of these notable sayings from Halley's Handbook. Sir William Herschel said, "All human discoveries seem to be made only for the purpose of confirming more and more strongly the truths found in the sacred scriptures." Sir Isaac Newton, "There are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history." And Immanuel Kant said, "The existence of the Bible as a book for the people is the greatest benefit which the human race has ever experienced. Every attempt to belittle it is a crime against humanity." And I might add, against God. And yet today, it seems more and more that men, even in positions of authority, in our court system, in our government, leaders in this country are pushing to destroy the heritage of our nation, especially relating to our country as a nation under God. This is not surprising, brethren, as it is the way of mankind. The world from the time of Adam and Eve and their encounter with Satan, the devil, has continually gone contrary to God and to his ways. The history of man begins in Southwest Asia. And today it seems that this is the area of greatest focus and turmoil as the world comes to the end of 6,000 years of man's rule on the earth. And this should not be surprising for us either. Let us go to the scriptures and review some of the events as they are recorded in the Word of God relative to that part of the world following God's intervention in the affairs of mankind after Satan's deception of Eve, and continue down through the time of Noah and his family. as we review this area. Of course, we are all familiar with the story of Noah and how God found that only he in all the earth was righteous at the time that he lived, and that God made the decision to end that society and to start over with Noah and with his family. And so at that point in time, once the flood came and all of the evil of the world was wiped out, just that family that was left. And I would like to pick up in the story here, and I would like to go to Genesis 9 and verse 1. And I want to read this scripture, Genesis 9, verse 1, from the King James Version. And then we'll get back to the version we normally read, which is the New King James. But in the King James Version it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. The word replenish literally means to fill it up. Notice this stated another way down in verse 7. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." The next two chapters show the descendants of the sons of Noah and their wives who had been spared from the flood. And I'd like to drop on down now to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." One language and one speech. And from that situation, men began to multiply in the earth. Verse 2. "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And so we read here in verse 4, they decided to build this city, and they decided to build a tower. And what was their purpose? They wanted to reach for the heavens. You know, it says here that this is what they wanted to do. Well, what has changed in that objective today? Mankind is reaching for the stars. He has continually been infatuated with that. And he has traveled into space to the moon. We've had probes go into the moon, to Mars, and now probe even into Saturn. What is next? And why are they doing this? Notice what it says here in verse 4. Let us make a name for ourselves. Ah, they want a name. And what's important about that? A name for themselves. To bring glory to themselves. Continue here in verse 4. It says, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth. You see, man did not want to spread out. And so they said, we will build up. But what had God said for them to do? He said, go forth across the earth and spread out and multiply and fill the earth. Fill it up. And they said, let's not follow that command of God. We'll go up rather than out. We don't really want to spread out like that. We want to stay together. So today we have what we call skyscrapers. People stacked on top of one another, where they live and work and play and die. What are we witnessing here? Shortly after God had come down and cleansed the earth of the rebellion that existed toward him and to his law and his way of life, we see a profound act of rebellion against God's command on the part of mankind. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. And they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Contrary to what God had told them. Now, he said, nothing is that they propose to do will be withheld from them. They're going to stay together. They're going to accumulate their knowledge. They're going to continue to try to do what they're trying to do, to make a name for themselves. God saw the rebellion, and he was not pleased. He could see if they continued as they were, it would not take them long till they came to the knowledge to be able to totally annihilate themselves and all life from the face of the earth. They were heading too fast in their progress toward destruction. And this was contrary to God's plan for them at that time. And so what did God do? Verse 7. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language. Well, I mentioned, it looks like I skipped verse 7. It says, come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they will not be able to understand one another's speech. Because God was going to slow them down. And so in verse 9, therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Since they did not follow his instructions, then God himself scattered them. And where he had given them one language, he now gave them different languages, such that they were unable to continue to communicate with one another. They would no longer be all there together in order to do this. And so God slowed down their progress. He knew that eventually that they would be able to come back to that point. But he slowed down their progress in what they planned to do. And it has taken until our time that mankind has now accumulated the knowledge to be able to bring themselves to the point of total destruction of the human race. Yet, what they do today is still contrary to God's will. And you and I, brethren, are not to get caught up in these destructive ways. We have been called to be, we have been called to a different way, God's way, and we are to live according to that way, which the world has rejected. But notice where this brings the nations of the world today. Let's turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 18. And beginning in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. He says, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There are no exclusions here. The world has come from that handful of people back at the time just following the flood described in Genesis 11 to this time with a population in the world in excess of 6 billion people, the time when we find that all nations have taken of the ways of Babylon in contrast to God's way. They have drunk of the wine of her fornication. And having drunk of this wine, they find themselves with the symptoms of this way. They are all drunk. They're all delusional. And they are in total confusion. In Proverbs 20, we'll be coming back here to Revelation, but Proverbs 20, and verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. People under the influence of this wine, the wine of her fornication, feel that they are performing well. But God says they are delusional. They don't understand the way they actually are. They don't understand that they have become deceived. They don't know this is Satan's way of life. But God sees them. He sees the way they are, and he says, it's like a drunk man. It's like a drunk man. The world thinks it is walking in a straight line. The world thinks it is dealing with and taking care of its problems. God says that is not true. In the minds of the people, they believe they have become rich. God says they are confused in this, that they are poor, blind, and naked. Remember that this speaks of the attitude at the end time of the Laodiceans, an attitude which is found in the church in the last era at the time of the end. And it's an attitude that has been brought into the church from the world by people who now are a part of the church. Because you see, the world at the end time is itself Laodicean. That's the way that Babylon has led the world to. Thus God, seeing this attitude, says to the Laodicean, you are poor, blind, and naked. You are not rich as you think you are. And he says that to the world. You are not rich as you think you are. And we know that this is true. When it comes to the world, just like the Laodicean church, they think that they are rich, but God says they are poor, blind, and naked. And so when it comes to real wealth that should come from life, the wealth that comes from understanding God's truth and God's way of life and being able to live according to that way. Certainly, the Laodicean church and the world is not rich. But physically speaking, we'll ask the question, is God against wealth? And certainly we know the answer to that. God is not against wealth. God is the wealthiest being there is. He owns everything. But look at the human beings, David. Look at the tremendous wealth that God gave to him. How would that wealth that David had at that time stack up to wealthy people today? What about the wealth of Solomon? No doubt David and Solomon would be right at the very top of the wealthiest men who have ever lived. And that wealth came directly to them from God. No, God is not against wealth, brethren. Let's go back now to Revelation. God is against this way of life that has come into the world through the Babylonian system, which is the way that has come from Satan, the devil. Let's look at Revelation 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. All nations have been affected by Babylon. When a nation or an individual comes under the influence of the wine of the wrath of this way of Babylon, then Babylon becomes a part of that nation's or that individual's thinking, a part of that nation's or that individual's way of life. And that way of Babylon gets passed down from generation to generation. It has been said that Babylon is like a mother to the world. And the ways of the mother become the ways of her children. That's why in the church, with the church as her mother, we are in the true church of God, then those ways lead us into God's kingdom. But the ways of this world are leading the world into destruction. Now this process continues until there is an intervention by the Almighty when he makes the decision to bring this great whore, as the world refers to Babylon, this false way of life is false. Religion, to bring her and her system down. However, we in the Church of God, brethren, have been called out of the ways of Babylon and are presently going through the pains of withdrawal that come as one comes out of a state of drunkenness. We have been brought up in this way. All of us have. We have all been a part of this system. So we have been brought up in this way by virtue of the society that we live in. But God tells us we are not to remain a part of it. Verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So we see the fate of those who remain as a part of the system. But we, brethren, have been called out, and now is the time for us to come out of her. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Why are they weeping and lamenting? Because, brethren, this way of Babylon is the only thing they know. It is their way of life. And it is coming to an end. It seems to them that their future is being taken away. And since they do not have the hope that you and I have, they are very sad when they see this happening. Verse 10. Well, let's go back. It says, when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance from for fear of her torment, they don't want to get too close, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Notice, brethren, business begins to grind to a halt. Sales begin dropping. Production ceases. Values begin to fall. People become unemployed. God says that when this thing happens, people will take their gold and throw it into the streets because it is useless. People are thinking, what am I going to do? Verse 12. Since when no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk, and scarlet, talking about all the materials and the products that are made in this system, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour, and wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and bodies, and souls of men. Even souls of men. No one buys her merchandise anymore. You know, just recently they found this container on one of the highways, I believe, here in, maybe it was in California. And they opened it up, and it was filled with Chinese who had been brought in here. Human lives don't mean anything anymore. This kind of thing goes on all the time. The other day, I was driving down the freeway in Marietta, California, and there was a van coming up, and there was a border patrol right behind it. They pulled over, and four guys jumped out of that van. First, they backed up and hit the police car, the border patrol, slammed into his car, and the doors all opened up, and they all ran. They caught one of them. I saw him being caught. I don't think the other three were caught. But these people are trying to get away from where they are because the system is so bad. That's why the people come in here from other nations, many times in cargo ships, in the bottom of those ships, and in containers. It's an awful situation, brethren. Now, God isn't against all the products that are produced. I mean, we need these things. I mean, the human flesh requires food and clothing and all of these things. But it has become the ultimate. And the way they do it is not according to God's ways. And that's what God is angry about. God is against the system. And he is going to destroy the system. We, brethren, in the meantime, must be coming out of it, out of the system, out of its way of thinking. The church must avoid getting caught up in it, in its politics, in its religions, in its customs, in its teachings. These things are not acceptable to God. He is going to establish a totally new way, a new system based upon his righteous way, based upon his righteous laws, which they have rejected, laws which are contrary to the ways of Babylon. Verse 14, and the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in linen, fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches have come to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Why does it mention here the shipmasters? Well, these are the ones responsible for transporting these goods from city to city, from port to port, from nation to nation. World commerce, it's all a part of the system. Not that commerce is wrong, but the way it is being done today is wrong. Babylon stands for this system. Just as when one thinks of the nation of the United States of America, they think of Washington, D.C., because the city of Washington stands for America, just as London stands for the United Kingdom. And these shipmasters, along with management and labor, along with government leaders, along with all the individual entrepreneurs and all of the working people and the individual consumers, each have a part in the system. It's their way of life. But God is going to destroy the system. Verse 19, and they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, that great city. in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And then a mighty angel stood up and took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Now what does this millstone represent? It represents all the things referred to here which comprise the system of Babylon. The millstone represents those who are working and grinding away in sales and production and shipping and finance and government in order to complete a job. It represents that part of the system. Verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. And no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone will not be heard in you anymore. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. We notice it speaks here of a bride and a bridegroom representing a new generation and families and togetherness and happiness. And that in itself is not wrong. That's good. But it has become a part of the system, and it's going to cease for a time. Everyone will be concerned with the collapse of the system as it is occurring. And note, it says that by your sorceries were all the nations deceived. Her sorceries, being her deceptions, her practices in business, her false religion, her corrupt governments, her corrupt dealings with human lives, all of this functioning contrary to God's ways. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Religion, brethren, supplies a way of life to those who practice its teachings. The preacher is to teach the people the right way to live. But the prophets have failed, according to the Word of God. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 and 2. The Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? This is a prophecy. It is specifically addressing our time. The shepherds of Israel, spiritual Israel, the church of God, and as well the teachers of this world's religions. Speaking of these religious leaders, God says, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves rather than feeding the flock. The shepherd has a responsibility to feed the flock the truth of God. And when they fell in that, they fell in doing the job God gave them to do. And God is not happy concerning the food the sheep are receiving at the hands of the shepherds. When the flock is not properly fed with a proper, well-balanced diet, they will begin doing foolish things. And they will come to the point where they no longer think right. They no longer think according to God's instructions. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. God says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." God's people have become wise to do evil, but to do good, he says, they have no knowledge. Whatever knowledge they had of God's way, they seem to have forgotten it, since they are not receiving a balanced diet of God's truth from their shepherds, their teachers. And they begin turning from God's way. The shepherds have become lax, even to the point of their own understanding. Jeremiah 5 and verse 4, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God." Let's drop down to verse 21. "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not." See, they do not know the way of God, he says. They do not know the judgment of God. They have become a people with eyes which cannot see and ears which cannot hear. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 and verses 9 and 10. And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return." Repent and be healed. They do not know God's way any longer. When we think of a people with eyes which cannot see and ears which cannot hear, we might think of the fact that Christ spoke about this. Let's look back in Matthew. Matthew 13. And see what he says about it. Matthew 13. "Remember that his disciples had come to him and asked why he spoke in parables." In verse 10 of Matthew 13, we see that question, and disciples came and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, and he said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But he goes on and says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let's look also at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And beginning in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs and wonders, signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and that they should turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Says they don't know God. And they don't know God because they rejected God and his way. And this is the way of Babylon. And so he has hidden that way from all, from everyone. And no one will be able to see, hear, and perceive until that individual is personally called by God the Father. In the meantime, they live the way of Babylon. Let's go down to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, and beginning in verse 6. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due, and among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. And then he goes into an interesting analogy here. He says, a wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates and brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. In other words, these are things, again, that men worshipped because of the system. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to abide his indignation. They do not know any longer what or who to worship. And they have a doctrine of vanities, and they no longer seem to understand the truth of God. Jeremiah 9 and verse 3. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Notice, brethren, it says they are not valiant any longer for the truth of God. And we see the result in Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Notice what it says. It says, Can the Ethiopian change his skin? You know, can a man who is black change his skin and become white or yellow or red? Or can the leopard change its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. What is he saying? He's saying just like the Ethiopian cannot change his skin and the leopard cannot change his spot, you cannot change what you are doing, what you are accustomed to doing. It's just not going to happen. Because they have gone to the way of falsehood. And now, unless God intervenes in their lives and calls and opens their minds, they cannot accept God's way. And of course, our responsibility is to be sure that message is out there so they can think about it if God does open their mind. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Because we know our small work is not able. Well, brethren, we enjoy many wonderful products that come out of this system. We enjoy the automobiles and the houses and the televisions and the computers and the telephones and the clothing and the food and the jobs and everything else. They're not evil in themselves. But they can be made evil. And that's what the world has done for the most part. But we must not apply their ways and practices in what we do. We must understand the worldwide implication of the things we have read here as well. Because there is something wrong with this system. A system which the entire world has embraced and is affected by, and God is not pleased. Look at Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there will be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So he's speaking to Daniel. You shut up the words. Seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So this speaks of a time at the end, a very familiar prophecy that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased once again on the earth. And from the time of the flood, from about 2520 B.C. until about 1803, knowledge continually increased. And in about 1850 A.D., we see the development of the steam engine. And things really began to pop. And we came to the 1900s and the 1920s, the roaring 20s. Big changes by then are occurring on a regular basis. And in 1925 to 1927, we find the radio in operation. And communication really begins to expand, and technology begins to expand as well. And what did God say about all of this? Knowledge will increase, and men will begin to go to and fro on the face of the earth. And so we have the train, the automobile, the airplane, rockets. Things began to really explode in the way of earthly knowledge. carnal knowledge. Not all of it bad, but much of its use is bad. Compare this with Genesis 11. And you can see why God had to slow it all down back at that time. And in the past 75 to 100 years, we have seen technology speed up to the point that today we have finally come to have the ability to actually blow ourselves right off the face of the earth. What if God had not intervened back there at the time of the Tower of Babel? There would more than likely be no one living today in the flesh. No one who could have survived through those years. But God's time is coming. And today knowledge has increased and business has increased and world trade has increased and military power has increased and the evil in men's hearts has increased. And incidentally, this statement of going to and fro on the earth is not limited to physical movement. It has to do with the mind and with communication. And when we think of the internet and the telephone and cell phones and television and radio, and on it goes, and what men are able to do with them. And look how rapidly some people have taken these wonderful inventions of the human mind and turned them into devices for evil due to the rejection of God's way of life. With technology increasing as it has today, people, no matter where they may be, are able to witness events that occur around the world as they happen. Something never dreamed of 100 years ago. Never before in the history of mankind has information been so prevalent. The problem, of course, is that as mankind moves into the inevitable circumstance of total destruction, he does not seem to have the answers as to how to avoid such catastrophe. God says if he doesn't intervene, that man will annihilate himself. How can mankind stop the unthinkable? Brethren, without godly character, there's no way to stop it. And God reveals that truth to us in his word, which most of mankind has rejected. The system of Babylon will produce a momentum that will cause destruction in the earth. And the only solution, according to God's word, is that he must intervene in the affairs of men before the system itself and all of life with it are destroyed. Late in his life, Solomon made an interesting statement. Notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 18, he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Solomon could see the way of Babylon, and he saw that there was no solution. And Solomon concluded the matter in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verses 13 and 14, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." But back in verse 18 of chapter 1. God is saying that the more you know of the ways of the world, the more sorrow you're going to have. It doesn't have to be that way for you and me, brethren, for those in God's church, those God has called and chosen and given His Spirit. Solomon had become frustrated because of the results he saw coming out of this world's ways, out of the ways of Babylon. No matter what human being is in charge, things, it doesn't seem, will turn out okay. You know, it doesn't have to be that way, does it, in the lives of those of us who are learning this new way that God is inspiring to be taught, a way which is contrary to the ways of Babylon in this world, a way based upon God's truth. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit." You know, we have to be able to discern a way of life by the fruits that are produced thereby. And we must learn to live our lives in a way that produces fruit acceptable to God, as outlined in the Holy Scriptures. And if the fruit of a way is not good, then we are to avoid having any part in that way. Going on, he says, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." God tells us that we are to have no part in this system called Babylon, whose fruit is bad. The way of Babylon will not be allowed in God's kingdom. Look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4. Beginning in verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or reprove another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you, or the preacher shall stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother," the religious organization that is leading you in the way that you're going, and the organization in this world that is leading you, Babylon, the mother of us all, as well, because we are all of that way when we come into this world. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me." Of course, we in the church of God have been called to be priests of God. And so we must stay away from that system, because it will lead to this. "Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." God's people are called to become priests, brethren. And this is something that we have to understand as we go through and learn these things and apply them in our lives and make them a part of our lives. Hosea was inspired to write that certain of God's people would come to the point of destruction because they have turned from his knowledge, his truth, during an age when knowledge is exploding. And why? Because the knowledge that is exploding is the wrong kind of knowledge. And the knowledge of God and his way are not taught by many. But that way is eternal, and that knowledge does not change. But one can see and hear and understand that knowledge only if God is leading and guiding that person and is revealing the wonderful truths of God to a person, a man or a woman. And God makes the decision who he will call and when. And it is only through the revelation of God that God's Spirit and God's Spirit, whereby one can understand. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9 and verse 17. Let me get over to Matthew 9. Matthew 9 and verse 17. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. In this parable of the wineskins, which we spent some time on in a sermon recently on God's truth, we explained that the old wineskins represent our way of thinking before God calls us and gives us his Spirit. And we showed that that old way of thinking could not partake of God's new way. That mind that thinks that way could not partake of the revelation that God was giving. Unless we are prepared to receive the new truth, we would not be able to receive it. Thus God begins working with us, opening our minds to the point we become a new wineskin. He does this through his Spirit, through his law, through our beginning to live that way, and he opens our minds to the point that we become this way, able to receive the new truth. Yes, today many who have had this knowledge revealed to them have rejected that knowledge, as is prophesied in Hosea 4 and verse 6. And this is a serious mistake on the part of those people. And the world does not have the knowledge of God because they are all going the way of Babylon. Many in the world today believe there is a God. They are afraid to deny that he exists. But they do not have the knowledge of God's truth and of his way, the knowledge that comes from living according to God's way. And why do they not have it? Because Satan, at the very outset of human existence, convinced mankind that it was not necessary to follow God, to follow his ways. He called them harsh. He convinced mankind to live according to his way, which is the way of Babylon and this world. This is Satan's world. He is still in charge of it, because God put him in that position when he placed Lucifer and his angels on the earth back a long time ago. But Lucifer rebelled against God and God's way of life. We are told of this rebellion in the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel, including the fact that Lucifer and one-third of the angels who had been assigned under him rose up in an attempt to take God's throne in his position over the universe. They wanted to go into the heavens, even though they had been assigned to the earth, even though they had been there at one time. And yet God gave them this responsibility, but they wanted that responsibility. And we could read that in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, and Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17, but for lack of time, I think we won't go into those. But you can read them, and should. Thus Lucifer and his angels were cast back to the earth, where Satan is ruler for a time. Yet Jesus Christ has since defeated Satan and is qualified to rule in his place on this earth in the kingdom of God, soon to be established here. If you have not done so, you should obtain a copy of our free booklet, Angels, Demons, and the Spirit World, for a better understanding of Lucifer and Satan, Lucifer having become Satan, and of his angels. That is covered all in that booklet, and it's something that you ought to read if you have not read it. In the meantime, this world, Babylon, continues under Satan's rule, and the people of the world continue to follow in Satan's ways, the ways of Babylon. But God tells us to come out of her. And this we must do, brethren. And we can do it with the help of God's Spirit and with Jesus Christ living in us. By our living, the way Jesus Christ lived. Let's look at John 17. God will give us the help if we are sincere. John 17, he says, if you lack anything, ask. John 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice what Christ says to you and me here. Eternal life is knowing the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. We must come to know the Father and Jesus Christ intimately. And we learn this by studying God's Word, by meditating upon that Word, by staying in close contact with God through prayer and fasting. And we do it by living our lives. Hopefully the best we can according to the example set by Jesus Christ when he was on this earth in the flesh. Is that our approach? It takes the knowledge of God's truth and of his way. That's why we spent so much time on this subject in the last few weeks. It takes God's Spirit working in us. It takes Jesus Christ living his life in us. And if we are sincere, if God has called us to this way and revealed that way to us, then we must get serious in our obedience to the way that he has called us to his truth. And if we are not, we face the ultimate penalty. We will have applied to us the ultimate effect of this system of Babylon if we do not change from the ways of Babylon. But God has called us out of the ways of Babylon, and if we are faithful and in compliance with God's instructions, the effects of God's way will be applied to us and will be upon us for all of eternity. Brethren, it's certainly good to be here today in Colorado, and good to be able to speak to all of you out there. Have a wonderful Sabbath, and we'll turn this now back over to Mr. Harris.